Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us out of all the different things that have been occupying us, both the isolation and also the distractions from you. Perhaps there's been opportunities for us to engage in more prayer, to study your scripture more, or perhaps we come this morning feeling like we should have used our time more wisely. But however we come before you this morning, we come to you as your followers with repentant hearts and an eagerness to conform to your ways. Make us holy, Lord, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. And as we gather around your table today, may we be reminded of what you did through your Son Jesus and how through him there is salvation for all of us. So we celebrate and we give thanks today in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something unexpected, although we should have been expecting it, happened in our house during this past lockdown. We went from having a baby at the start of lockdown, Nora was still very much a baby in our eyes, to now being a little girl. She's given up her bottle, we've taken the cot away, she's now sleeping in her bed, and she's even, rather to our surprise and astonishment, been potty trained. Now I've said that, we'll probably have an accident during the service, but so far Nora's done really well with her potty training. And having four daughters, this is something we've been through before, but I think I love potty training so much with the kids all present, because I love the look on the other children's face when the youngest does a tinkle in the potty and we all go, yay, well done. And the other children kind of look on and think, what do I have to do to get this kind of praise? You know, it all comes really easy, doesn't it, for small things when we're younger. But Nora deserves that because she's done well. Well, with that in mind, I'm going to remind you of a couple of things from Scripture that is good for our girls to hear as well. In the book of Isaiah, our works, the works of people, are spoken about as being like filthy rags to God. Now, filthy rags, it sounds like, a greasy cloth that you've used to work on a car, doesn't it? It doesn't sound too bad. It's not that pleasant. You wouldn't want to wipe your face with it. But as is the case when things are translated into English, they lose some of the original meaning from the original word. So filthy rag wouldn't have meant greasy cloth. It would have meant something very similar, taking us back to the toilet talk that we were just, a bit of used toilet roll. Our works to God are like a bit of used toilet roll. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? So even the best things we do to God, these things aren't holy at all. They don't make us any more holy. They're like used toilet roll. Actually, it's even more disgusting than that, but I won't go into it. I think that's a big enough sign. And in the book of Philippians, Paul, when he speaks in similar terms. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Garbage. His works, everything he does in his life, compared to knowing Christ, is all garbage. And again, our English, it sounds pretty sanitised, doesn't it? Garbage, like the thing we tie up in a bag nice and neatly and put in our wheelie bin outside. That's not what Paul was saying. When it's translated, it loses some of its meaning. It means poo. Not animal dung, human excrement. That's what Paul is saying everything else in his life, apart from knowing Jesus, is like. It's like a child lifting their potty and getting praise. It's okay for a child to get that, but our works, all the things in our lives, outside of God, outside of Jesus, is like us lifting our human poo to God. It's pretty disgusting, isn't it, language to use. But I think we lose some of it because we try to be so polite in our translation. This is how God views our works. And so what are we to do with that? Are we to be so disappointed and just give up? Or are we to actually be like Paul, who says, actually, it's okay, because I'm in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter about all the works I do. It doesn't matter how God views them. It doesn't matter that he views them as garbage or as filth. It doesn't matter that that's what they are to him, because I am saved through what Jesus did on the cross and through grace. I'm not measured by any of my works, good or bad. I am made free through Jesus. So it's a good lesson for all of us. And I want to say this particularly to our children. It's good to do good things for people and to people. But it's good to remember that God doesn't judge us by those things. Those things are not worth anything in the eyes of God. So even if you think you're a good person or a bad person, God loves you and you are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Now, I know that my mother will listen to this because I'm recording it. And the amount of time she said to me and my brother around the table, no toilet talk. So, sorry, Mum, I've done it in church this time. But it gets the point across to us, doesn't it? How God views our ways, our works, and what we can learn from it. Well, whilst we've been at home during the lockdown, we have been worshipping, as I'm sure all of you have. And one of the nice things at home is that you can lift your voices to the Lord. But we've been worshipping with a family called Sounds Like Rain, who are an incredibly gifted group of musicians. And also, they love the Lord with all their heart, and you can see the way that they worship. So I'm going to invite us all to worship in our heart and from our heart. Unfortunately, we can't sing with these people. We're going to worship together as we listen to the words of wonderful, merciful Saviour.
Our souls hunger for, oh, our souls hunger for.
Well, let's pray for the children as they go out to Sunday school. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, our wonderful, merciful Saviour, we thank you that we can praise your name. We thank you for the free gift that you've given to all of us, that not through any of our own works we are saved, but through your mighty mercy and your grace we are saved. May we not measure ourselves against one another, but may we pursue after your ways in our lives. And so we ask this for our children. Free them from the guilt and sorrow that a life of works might bring them, but give them the freedom that they can find in you. Grant that to us also. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, as the children make their way out, if you want to find in your hymn books our psalm reading for today, it's psalm number 51, and you can find it number 676 in your hymn book. Number 676. You remember the pattern of these? I'll read the words in the light type if you together would say the words in bold. Psalm number 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Do not cast me from your presence or take the Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach my transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Amen. And so let us come to the Lord in repentance and confess together. We're going to use the words on the inside of the hymn book at the bottom of the page under a general confession. And we'll say these words together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against your children, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us what is all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. And now we'll receive our offering. So let us pray, giving thanks. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us. We thank you, Lord, that we are not in need, but we thank you that our hope is found in you. So may we use all we have to serve you. Like Paul says, it is worth nothing outside of you. So use us, we pray. Use this church. Use all we have to proclaim the good news that you have come to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, David is going to play for us now, and we can follow the words along as we sit in the stillness of the presence of the Lord. David's going to play for us number 5 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Be still for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. Come to read to us from Mark, starting at chapter 8, verse 27.
Page 56, if you've got the church Bibles. And Jesus and his disciples went away to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Tell me, who do the people say I am?" "Some say that you are John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say that you are Elijah," while others say that you are one of the prophets. "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Then Jesus ordered them, "Do not tell anyone about me." Then Jesus began to teach his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will rise to life." He made this very clear to them. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned round and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "Your faults don't come from God, but from human nature." Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. "If anyone wants to come with me," he told them, "he must forget self, carry his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Do people gain anything if they win the whole world but lose their life? Of course not. There is nothing they can give to regain their life. If a person is ashamed of me and of my teaching in this godless and wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, last time we were able to meet in this place all together, we addressed to some extent the first portion of the passage that we've just heard read from Mark today. I think we looked at chapter 8, verses 27 to 34, although now we've heard it read to the end of verse 38. And this passage has to do with the identity of Jesus, doesn't it? And it's to do with the question that he asks of his disciples, but also the question that he asks of everyone who has ever lived as well. Who do you say that I am? The answer you will give will be the first indication of whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not. But it won't necessarily tell us straight away if you are a follower of Jesus. And there are lots of answers that people were giving at the time. We heard, you know, some saying John the Baptist, Elijah. The Pharisees called him a liar and a blasphemer. Many called him a good teacher. Others a miracle maker. His own people called him no more than the son of a carpenter. And yet more people acknowledged that he was a good man. But up until this passage in Mark's Gospel, there had only been one encounter where Jesus was recognized for who he really is. And actually, it's quite surprising. You see, it was Legion who recognized who Jesus was. He shouted at the top of his voice, if you remember, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Which goes to show that you can recognize who Jesus is and still not follow him and therefore not have salvation. So simply knowing who Jesus is not enough. And the first person, wasn't a person, the first incident where Jesus was recognized, it was the demon who recognized him before the people. This is the first time Jesus was recognized in his earthly ministry. And indeed, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven." So another clear indication that it's not enough to recognize with your eyes and say with your mouth who Jesus is. There must be something more. There must be a response. The Bible is clear. Only those who submit to the lordship of Jesus will be saved. It's like recognizing, isn't it, that somebody needs help. It's not enough for you to recognize that somebody needs help. Their situation won't have changed unless you decide to go and help them. There's still a choice to make whether to help them or not. To recognize their need does not actually help them at all. Only choosing to set aside the time, perhaps inconveniencing yourself, and going and helping that person, only that changes their situation. And it's the same with making the choice to follow the Lord. It's not enough just to say it. You've got to do it as well. And as there were lots of different ways to see the identity of Jesus in the day of Jesus, so there are different ways that he is viewed today. Nothing has changed in that much. You know, I believe that in the UK, there are three ways that Jesus is viewed today. First, is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate in the flesh. And this is the Christian view of who Jesus is, isn't it? It's why we gather and we meet today. The second thing that people might believe about Jesus in the country that we live in today is that they might regard him as being irrelevant. As they view the church as being irrelevant, they view Jesus too as being irrelevant. With this, he might be seen as a myth. He might be seen as a construct of the believer's imagination. He might be seen as being a liar or a lunatic. And this is how the majority of the secular world view Jesus today. And we live in an increasingly secular country. But the third way that people might view Jesus today in this country is as a prophet. The second most dominant faith in this country is Islam. Muhammad founded this faith many, many years, hundreds of years after Jesus' life on earth. And as you find out about Islam, you realise that what happened was that he mixed fact with fiction, and as a consequence, Muslims are taught that Jesus is a prophet. They teach that he is born of a virgin. They teach that they believe that he was going to be crucified, although he didn't, and that later he ascended to heaven. They do, however, not believe that he is the Son of God. That is, that he is God incarnate, as we believe. They do not believe that he was crucified. They say a switch occurred. Somebody else was crucified in his place. And therefore, he was not resurrected. So you see, the Jesus that Muslims follow is not the same Jesus at all that we follow. But it's made out of a deception, half-truths. And many people in our country believe this of Jesus. You've got the people who believe he's a myth, a lunatic or a liar, or just not relevant. But then you have people who believe that Jesus is something else entirely. And you tell me, which of these last two that I mentioned is more dangerous? Each of the last two answers to the identity of Jesus is incorrect. Both are anti-Christian in different ways. And I can imagine that when the false prophet and the antichrist emerge, that one could emerge out of one worldview and the other out of the other worldview. One from a secular world, perhaps one from the Islamic world. Secular and Islam are both threats to the Christian belief about who Jesus says he is. Both views deceive the nations. Both are a lie. Both lead people astray. I have a cousin who converted to Islam. So if we're to think that it's just an immigrant group of people, it's not true. It is also coming into our society. We are challenged by secularism as well as Islam. Alone, each of these worldviews is in a minority, but together their views can form a majority over the Christian world. Now we just have to look to see what's in the news this week, seeing the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church in Iraq. The place has persecuted Christians for many, many years. There is but a small population of Christians, and he's there, and he is meeting with the Ayatollah, who is their, one of their head religious people. Can Islam and the secular world come together to form a kind of an alliance that would outnumber the Christian view? Well, this is possible as well. You just have to look to see that there's a city that's being built near the Red Sea. A city that's called Neom, which combines Latin and Arabic together, which means new future. Interestingly, the same word, Neom, in Hebrew means monster, wicked monster. This city that they're building and hoping will be constructed by 2030, they're advertising for people to come and move there and live there. It's a place of a new future where humanity will be able to live in luxury with new technologies, a new way of life, where there'll be almost one religion. This could be the new Babylon that is spoken about in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying it is, but it could be. You see the spread of Islam in the world. You see the rampant spread of secularism. And it is possible that these two things could come together and deceive many people over who Jesus really is. And if you think about it, where are Christians persecuted more in this world than any other place? In Islamic countries. And so if our country becomes secularized, if it turns its back on the Judeo-Christian values that it based itself on, who's to stop that kind of alliance here also? But that's all a bit of an aside, something to think about and mull over as you study your scriptures. But in this passage we heard earlier, one of Jesus' followers recognised who Jesus is. This is the second time where Jesus is actually recognised. And the response Jesus gives to Peter is not to tell anyone about this. Don't tell anyone about this, he says. Now, this may seem odd to you, but remember that Jesus is the good shepherd who protects his flock. Jesus had already come under attack for his teachings. He would be brutally punished for it and crucified. And he says that much here to his followers. What would happen to Peter at this time had he told others what he realized about Jesus? Well, one or two things would probably have happened to Peter, wouldn't they? Either he would have been crucified alongside Jesus, perhaps, or under the threat of persecution, he would have run away and he would have hid and he would have never have returned. We know already from our knowledge of the scriptures that Peter made a promise at the Last Supper to never leave Jesus, and that Jesus predicted his betrayal. He said, no, Peter, you will deny me. You may say you'll take up your cross with me, but you will deny me. And indeed, Peter denied Jesus three times, and then he ran and he hid with many of the other followers of Jesus when Jesus was crucified. We know also that Jesus would reinstate him fully to this position from our knowledge of Scripture. But we can discern from this, from what we've read and what we know, that Peter, at this moment, when he recognized Jesus, was not ready to follow Jesus entirely. He was not ready to follow Jesus even to the cross. Even though he thought he was, he wasn't. And Peter's next words after proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, betray him, don't they? Because he says, because after Jesus speaks about the suffering that he will endure, Peter rebukes him to the point where Peter is reprimanded. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus says. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And here we see the problem that faces every individual who recognizes Jesus' true identity. It's not just Peter's problem, it's our problem too. Even though God has not allowed us to be deceived by the lies that are in the world out there about Jesus' identity, even though we have not been deceived by what the secular world says, by what Islam says, even though we believe the truth about Jesus, we may either be intimidated or worse still, enticed by the world that we live in into denying who Jesus is. Imagine living in a country that is entirely secular or entirely Islamic. Imagine then having the courage to give up those things that you are used to, your comfort at home, because of your faith, living as a second or third class citizen in this country. Could you do it? Or would you deny Jesus? Imagine having to give up your life for Jesus. People would intimidate you. People would put pressure on you. You would see loved ones perhaps suffer because of your faith. Would you stand firm for Jesus Christ? You may know Jesus' identity, but when fear is standing there before you in public life, it might be easy to turn your back on him. We see it with the disciples. We see it with Peter. Perhaps this is why, you know, it's so difficult even today to follow Jesus, because in many ways we do have to turn our back on the way things are in the world. We can't just live as the world lives. People who come to church are even viewed by those outside of church as being weak. You need Jesus because you're weak. You need to believe in God because you're weak. You need a crutch to hold you up because you're not strong enough in this world. But we can respond. We're broken people. Imagine someone with a broken leg. They need a crutch to hold themselves up on, to steady themselves on. So why shouldn't broken people rely and depend upon their God? Well, perhaps you may know Jesus' identity, but perhaps you long for the sensual pleasures that this world brings. Perhaps you may be tempted to trade it for what the world has to offer. And I'm not just talking about wealth and fame, sex and greed. We all think, yeah, we can resist those things. But actually, our flesh is so deceiving of us. Esau, in Scripture, traded his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Do we think we're much stronger than Esau? When the flesh kicks in, it's amazing what we would give up. Our flesh will lead us to do any number of ridiculous things, even giving away our salvation for a moment of pleasure. And it's happened to many people in the past. I pray that it doesn't happen to me, but I know that I'm susceptible to it outside of God. When we do give into it, or if we are tempted to give into it, friends, even then, though, it is not too late. We must come immediately to God in repentance, and we can be forgiven even when we deny Jesus. Just look what happened with Peter. If Judas had come and asked for forgiveness, who knows what would have happened to him also. But Jesus wanted Peter to recognize him, but to also have in mind the concerns of God at the same time. He said, "You recognize who I am. Finally, you've got there. But now recognize the mind and the will of God and step away from yourself." And after that, Jesus said these things to Peter and to the others who were gathered. And I'm starting at verse 34 here. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Friends, until we have in mind the concerns of God, we will continue down the path of destruction that leads ultimately to hell. Make no mistake, that is where Peter was heading before he repented before Jesus and before Jesus forgave him. But Jesus has said that he's not going to give Peter up, hasn't he? And he'll say the same for you. In your presence and in God's presence, he will not give you up if you come and repent before him. He'll forgive you and he'll reinstate you and he'll find a place for you in his kingdom. And you'll be a priest. You'll be a priest before him. What an offer that is to each of us if we come in repentance. Do not allow yourselves to be deceived by this adulterous and sinful generation. It is still not acceptable in the eyes of God to take a life. It is still not acceptable to commit adultery. It is still not acceptable to give up on your marriage. It is still not acceptable to practice homosexuality. Just as it is still not acceptable to steal, covet, make idols, worship other gods, or dishonour your mother and father. Although as Christians, we are not bound by the 613 laws that the Hebrews were given, we see that these are important to God and that they speak about his holiness and they contrast with our sinfulness. And we see that it was necessary for Jesus to fulfill all of those laws, all of them in their entirety, so that in him we may be blameless too, according to the law. Now Jesus calls us to follow his commandment of love if we are to be within him. If we are to take his identity and the verdict of not guilty that's on Jesus also upon ourselves. And this commandment requires that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and we love our neighbour as ourselves. And when we fail to do these things, as we surely will, Jesus is available, as he was to Peter, to forgive us, remembering that our freedom and our salvation is not based on any works. You remember what our works are to God? Rubbish, the polite version. I wondered if anybody would shout out poo, but they didn't. Just me saying it again. But this is the truth. If we ask for forgiveness, God will forgive us. Not because of anything we do, but he asks us to live holy lives. And he says, "Do you love me?" And never forget that. He's asking that question over and over again whenever anybody comes to repentance. Do you love me? Peter was asked it 3 times. And he said each time, "I love you, Jesus." And he's reinstated fully. And you know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, in their sin, were confronted by God, the first sin that had ever happened, think about what led to their exile from Eden and from God's presence. Their disobedience was certainly set the wheels in motion, didn't it? They ate from the tree that they shouldn't have eaten from. But actually, it was their lack of repentance that led to their exile from the garden, that led to their ejection from God's presence. When asked by God if they had eaten from the forbidden tree, they didn't come and say, "Yes, Lord, we're terribly sorry. Forgive us." The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree. It was her fault. I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" There's no repentance from the man, is there? And what does the woman say? Does she get down on her knees and say, "Sorry, please forgive me"? She says, "No, the serpent deceived me and I ate." Adam blamed the woman, who blamed the serpent. There was no repentance for what they had done. Wouldn't history be so different if they had repented? And wouldn't so many people's stories be different if they humbly come before God and repent? This church wouldn't be big enough anymore. There'd be people out in the streets. There would be speakers up for people to hear the Sunday service. But it requires humility. It means that we come before God and say, "We are not good enough. Our works are but worthless rags. Everything outside of you is filth." And until the Christian understands this of the world they live in, then they don't truly follow Jesus yet. But friends, come with a readiness. Come to have the mind of God. And your task is simply this: to come in repentance, that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And that you might learn to love your neighbour as yourself. And this is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to put on something else for our reflection today. It's a song and a video called "Is He Worthy?" And it's all about Jesus being the one who is worthy to take away our sins and reinstate us. So let's come to the Lord's table. Let us pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning. As we give thanks, Lord, that we're able to gather and to partake in these holy things made holy through the death of Jesus Christ, we hold them, Lord, in our hearts as brothers and sisters in Christ. We think particularly of David and Val, who are not able to be here with us, but also the others who are dear to us, who are not able to attend this service at this time. Amen. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet with the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper when he wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'll ask Keith now if he'll stand and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for these gifts.
Father God, it's good that we've joined together today to meet again in an act of communion which has been lacking over the last few months. Though we've been able to call each other and maybe meet in the street, it's not the same thing. And in not sharing communion, we miss the warmth of the reminders that the bread and wine provide for us. So thank you for them, Father. Thank you for bringing them to us again. May they continue to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice and of the salvation that he bestowed on us. And may we go forth in the week ahead and tell all those who do not know you about the sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this in memory of me." You may have brought your own bread, but if not, then just lift a hand and bread will come to you. Thank you. Take this and remember that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and with thanksgiving. same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink this, do this in memory of me." So let's retain the individual cups and drink together in communion. So drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. The death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Let us now pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." It's been lovely to see you all here today. God willing, we'll meet again at this time next week. May God bless you this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.